Morning, everyone. It's great to be here today together to worship God together. No, I am not Eric. You probably surmised. Eric is off in Fayetteville, Arkansas, doing a little bit of training and preaching and studying and learning, and it's good. He doesn't need it, but it's good. It's good for him. It's good for all of us. We'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning. Is this on? Okay. I'd like to thank everyone for being here this morning, especially you that are visiting with us. One of the things here at Santee we stand for is the truth. What? Doesn't everyone Christian? Well, we do here. We strive to look at the scriptures to guide our way. And that's what we ought to be doing. It's not something unique. It's something that we ought to be doing. And there's something that's troubled me over the years in my encounters with Christians and sometimes the mentality that one can adopt. It's surfaced recently, and I'm sure it will surface again. And it seems very trite, very small, but let me tell you, let me assure you, it's very effective, very powerful. This morning, if you would, open your Bibles, if you'd like to read with me on the overhead. We're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 9 and 11. Now, notice what it says here. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. And then verse 11 says, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. We are not ignorant of his designs. Some versions say, outsmarted by Satan. And we tend to think we can never be outwitted by Satan because we have the scriptures. And that's true. We follow them. So, none of us like to be outwitted. If anybody in here likes to be outwitted, raise your hand. No hands. Okay. We got that established. In any kind of competition, we try to learn what our opponent is doing so that we won't be outwitted. If you're going to war, you want to know everything about your opponent, about your enemy, about his supplies, about his weapons, his position, all of that. If you're involved in a football game and you're like the coach, don't you do everything to find out what your players are like, your opposing team? Don't you study the game films? I try to understand exactly how they work, how you can defeat them. And even when we play board games, we pay attention to what our opponent is doing so that we don't become outwitted. You want to, excuse me. How much more attention should be given to our souls? How much more? What is it like to be outwitted by the devil? Well, one translation says, as I mentioned, so that Satan will not outsmart us. International Standard Version. It says we're familiar with his evil schemes. You know, I don't like to be outsmarted by the devil. I don't like any part of that. Can you imagine you're sailing along? You think you got it all together spiritually. But the devil's fooling you. You've been outwitted and outsmarted. And you know what? When that happens, that's not going to end well for you or me. Paul's answer to that is to become familiar with the schemes of the devil. Do not be ignorant of his schemes, he tells us. I believe that the best way to help ourselves in that regard is to talk about our enemy. Talk about some of his best tactics. I believe some of his best tactics are some of these quick little lines that people easily repeat and seem to carry so much weight and work so effectively. But upon closer inspection, they're just lies. They're tricks. They're designed to outwit and outsmart us. For instance, you'll hear, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Sounds pretty good. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it many times. You say something about some sinful behavior that's transpiring, and you hear, "Hey, judge not that ye judge not, lest ye be judged." And you know, brothers and sisters, that's taken way out of context. That's not what Jesus meant at all. Jesus used judgment all the time, but he used God's judgment. In fact, when someone says to you, "Judge not that ye be not judged," they're actually judging you. And they love that. They love it because it puts them off the hook. What about, this is one of the ones that you probably have heard as well, many roads, many different churches, but all roads lead to heaven. Believe whatever you want. That makes no sense whatsoever. It makes no sense. How can people say such a thing? How can contradictory and conflicting belief systems teaching entirely different views of salvation of God, of the church, and yet somehow, just magically, it's going to come out together. We're all going to come together and God's going to say, it's all good. That makes no sense at all to me. People believe that kind of stuff, though. They use that kind of thing when they want to do what they want to do because they've been outwitted by Satan. I want to hone in very tightly this morning with you on one of these tactics. This morning I want to talk about the next line. It doesn't say you can't. I've heard this way too many times. Doesn't say you can't. Have you ever heard that? Yes. You talk to somebody about worship. They say, well, why don't you folks have a piano, for instance, use a musical instrument? So we go on to say, well, we believe from the scriptures, there's no authority for it. We're commanded to sing. Bible says that. Ephesians 5, et cetera, et cetera. Go on. What are you going to do next? Where are they going to go next? Well, you know, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible that you can't have a piano. And that's the truth. It does not say that. What are you going to say to that? Not a whole lot if you use that kind of thinking. It doesn't say that, does it? There's no scripture that says that. What about if you're discussing behavior? Some kinds of behavior in our society are just terrible. For instance, what about when somebody says, hey, what does the Bible say you can't drink a beer? I mean, really, come on. Doesn't say that. Where does it say it? You can't. You can't use that. So yeah, it says here. People run that line, it doesn't say you can't, with almost kind of a smugness. I've experienced this myself personally with other Christians. Well, I've really studied the Bible. I know everything there is in the Bible. So here, Mr. Pharisee, don't you dare tell me what to do, because it doesn't say you can't. Here you are binding something on me that's not in the scripture. What are you going to do with that? How would you argue that? How would you defend that? It's almost like folks that adopt that mentality, taking the Bible and with this wonderful line, it doesn't say you can't, they've actually managed to find themselves a loophole where they can do anything they want. Anything. Because it doesn't say you can't. It's good, huh? Lock that up tight. Put a bow on it. If God hasn't forbidden in large type, 72-point double bold face, preferably in red lettering, I'm going to do what I want to do. Because I've looked in the Bible. And you know what? It doesn't say you can't. This morning my intent is to deal with this and destroy this line as a scheme of the devil. I want you to see it's utterly ridiculous. It cannot work. It is without scriptural foundation. And people who use that line are outwitted by the devil. I want you to see that this line is utterly and completely pathetic. And I would like you young folks to pay close attention from here on. Because you're going to experience this and it could sway you away from God. Don't kid yourself. Anyone using that foolish line is being played by the devil. It's a scheme to outsmart you. Four reasons that's absolutely true. Beginning with, if the Bible had to forbid everything specifically and explicitly, how big would the Bible have to be for that? It's inconceivable, isn't it? Here's an example. Look over in the book of Exodus, if you would. In Exodus 21, verse 33 through 35.
When a man opens a pit, or when a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or donkey falls into it, the owner of the pit shall make restoration. He shall give money to its owner, and the dead beast shall be his. When the man's ox butts another's so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and share its price, and the dead beast also they shall share. I'm having trouble speaking this morning, sorry. You know, that's pretty specific stuff. It's pretty well spelled out here, especially if you and your neighbor have an ox. Kind of works out well. I don't, but I guess some people do. But wait. Is everything spelled out ultra specifically in the law of Moses? Not actually. For example, the commandment that says you can't work on the Sabbath. Well, what exactly constitutes work? The rabbis talked about that because they wanted to develop everything very specifically. Have all the regulations and rules covering everything. Every possible situation and problem. So they worked out all that stuff. You know what that looks like? It's called the Talmud. The Babylonian edition, the short version, is 22 volumes long. Well, that's not so bad, I guess. You want to see the whole thing? 73 volumes long. 73 volumes. It was largely completed during the time of the 6th and 7th century. It continues to be a guide for Orthodox Jews today. Can you imagine having to operate with that? Let's see. What does God want me to do today? Maybe concerning internet pornography. Oh, let me consult volume 39, page 1842, section 5 in paragraph 1. You go insane after a while. Are you kidding me? What does the Bible become so large and so bulky and so possibly non-user friendly that no one can know it and no one can possibly use it? All that stuff is so large that if you put it in your smartphone, I know many of you do have one, your smartphone would probably weigh about 7 to 10 pounds. It's so much information that to muddle through. There is no way anyone can operate with that effectively as a Christian. So when people start saying, well, where in the Bible does it say this? It's just some worldly behavior I want to participate in. If God gave us a thou shalt not for everything that went on in the Bible times, all the way to everything that goes on in our time and even to the future, 73 volumes wouldn't even start to cover it. Would it? Just use your imagination. It's endless. So, are we really asking for God to give us a gigantic Bible that covers everything in explicit detail? You know, this business of it doesn't say you can't, no one ever really follows that. Does it convenient? No one's ever really consistent with that. You ever heard of the Brady Bunch? Now, I'm showing my age now. So, if you haven't, there was a mother and father way back in the 70s. They had a bunch of kids, and it was a clean show, and they were actually parents in charge, and their kids respected them. Not that, I'm not saying you don't. I'm saying that they emulated in the TV show. What a different concept for TV today. And maybe if you're in my generation, you remember some of those shows. In one of those shows, the oldest son, Greg, is grounded because he drove his friend's car without permission. He was told he can't drive the car, family car. You can't drive the car, Greg. Well, he gets busted driving his friend's car. He's going to get tickets or something. So his dad catches him and says, no, you're grounded, buddy. I told you. And Greg's response was this. What were your exact words, Dad? You said I couldn't drive our car. You didn't say I couldn't drive any car. Ha, ha, ha. Gotcha, Pops. A little loophole. A technicality. For the rest of that show, the parents hold Greg to that same exact standard. And let me tell you, it does not go well for him. Greg promised that he would wash the car and take his little brother to the movie Saturday, but he tries to get out of it when he meets this girl and gets his date for Saturday night. I'm going with the girl on Saturday to the date, he says. Parents say, no, 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 you're not. What were your exact words, Greg? You promised you'd wash the car Saturday and take your little brother to the movies. Well, a lot of stuff goes on and happens. And he doesn't get around to wash the car, but he does end up having to take his brother to the movies. That must have been fun for the girl. And when he gets home, being Saturday still, close to midnight, guess what Greg was doing? Washing the car. Because his parents held him to that. Stay tuned for more stories about the Brady Bunch. Sometimes we say things and we really realize if we have to follow that consistently, if we have to apply that all the time, where would that lead us? It's insane. Well, that's what I'm asking about this business. It doesn't say you can't. Does anyone here really want to live by that standard? I know I don't. Is that really where our religion and our walk with God comes from? That kind of thinking? If that's the standard, where's the verse that says you can't look at internet pornography? Do you have a verse for that? I don't. And yes, they had pornography and lust in New Testament times. They had it. Well, where's the verse that says don't sell it? Don't sell pornography. Thou shalt not deal in pornography. You got a verse for that? You don't. How about the verse that says, do not have an abortion? Have you read that recently in your Bible? How about a passage that says, do not add Coke Zero and Fritos to the Lord's Supper? Let's have four elements instead of two. There's no such verses that preclude that. Literally. Do you have a verse that says you can't marry your dog? Thou shalt not marry a canine. Where does the Bible say it? Doesn't say you can't. When I want to do something outside of God's will and His word, then it's easy and convenient for me to pull that verse out. Well, that saying doesn't say you can't. But again, people aren't consistent with that. You see how ridiculous that can become. Ridiculous. You know, I'd be extremely happy if someone who desires to sell pornography wanted to justify his or her behavior that way. I'd be extremely unhappy if someone said, hey, I had an abortion, it's no big deal. Bobby doesn't say you can't. I'd be extremely unhappy if someone wants to add all sorts of stuff to the Lord's Supper or wants to marry their pet. But it doesn't say you can't. You see how difficult that is to follow consistently? Pretty soon we'd be saying, wait a minute, this is out of control. Wait. You know, God can communicate His will without explicit and specific prohibition. Isn't that true? If you're thinking, hey, I just got the green light on internet pornography, wait a minute, put the brakes on that. Let's look at 1 Peter 1, verse 14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He called you is holy, be also holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That's repeated a lot in that verse. I wonder what the emphasis is. To be holy. Wow. I think God just communicated a lot in that, like a big umbrella. That covers a lot of stuff, doesn't it? It covers a lot of behavior. It says that outside of what God desires for, that is outside of what God desires for us. He does not want us in the world using, it doesn't say you can't, to go do things that are sinful. He wants us to be holy. Notice, no question there for me. Look at Galatians 5:19 through 21, if you would. There's some pretty good principles here. It says, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you as I warned you before. that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I'm over here taking, it doesn't say you can't to get away with doing stuff that's sinful. God's saying, no. You do that, you're not coming to heaven. You're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. I don't see any problem with understanding that. That is a huge principle, an enormous concept. There is not a specific thou shalt not, but there's more than that. There is the works of the flesh covering how we are to live and how that worldly life will keep us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And if you're deciding, maybe I'll have an abortion, what about Matthew 7:12, where it says, the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Would your baby want you to kill it? No. You want to be killed? No. If you're thinking of marrying your pet, what does Jesus say in Matthew 19 about men and women being joined together as one flesh? He didn't say anything about dogs. No. Or cats, if you're a cat lover. Just because the Bible doesn't have a thou shalt not doesn't mean there's not a large overarching principle that would help us understand the will of God and that would help us to see what God is going for and what he really desires for us. When we respect those principles, we don't necessarily need a lot of itty-bitty rules and regulations. And in fact, in some ways, I think that's part of the progress from the old law. That contains so many tiny rules to the new law where there's an emphasis on principle, on wanting God and wanting God's heart. Huge difference. When you do that, you can grow up and that starts to change what you're looking for. Isn't that how it is in parenting? When you have little kids, you've got to be really explicit with them. Don't bite your brother or sister. Don't kick your brother or sister. Do not pull your brother or sister's hair. Then you look over and you see little brother or sister there crying their eyes out on the floor. What happened? You ask. I didn't bite them. I didn't kick them. I didn't pull their hair. What did you do? He pushed me. What? What? As they grow up, we begin to say things like, in our home, the standard is kindness. Treat your brother and sister with kindness. Then you don't have to say, don't kick them, don't bite them, don't push them, don't pull their hair, and don't write on your sister with a Sharpie. In case you had that in, right? After a while, we get tired of having to enumerate every little thing when be kind pretty much covers it. Isn't that true in Scripture? You know the difference of not being kind or being kind? I think we all do. What is this? Are we 2 years old when we pull out the don't, doesn't say I can't line? Are we 2 years old and we're babies? That have to be, every little thing has to be spelled out for us, what they're going to do, if we're going to turn right, we're going to turn left. We need to grow up as Christians. We need to let God's work soak into our hearts. The commands that are there, yes, but the principles and character of Christ needs to shape and direct our behavior, doesn't it? Let's look at one of these principles in James 1. People want to talk about it being all right drinking alcohol or participating in questionable kinds of entertainment because it doesn't say I can't. And James 1 says that religion is pure and undefiled before God. The Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. And notice this, and to keep oneself unstained, or some versions say unspotted from the world. What part of that can't we understand? To be unspotted, unstained from the world. It covers a lot, doesn't it? Being unstained. Because you know what? What the world rejoices and participates and desires all too often, some Christians long for. And they try to find some loophole so they can be part of it. What does James say? We are not to be part of that. Not to. No, no, no. What about tweaking our worship services to satisfy those that want to do this or that? Well, here's a biblical principle in Galatians 1:8. We are an angel of heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you. Let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, again, let him be accursed. For I am now seeking the approval of man or of God. Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We are not allowed to manipulate the gospel. We are not allowed. We're not allowed to use, it doesn't say you can't, to get away with stuff. God said no. In 2 John, chapter 1, verse 9 through 11, everyone who goes on ahead and does not, notice this, abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. It's very clear. Whoever abides, walks in, lives in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, guess what? Do not receive him into your house or even a greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. And I want you young people to notice this verse. Do not receive him. Do not greet them. Do not give them big hugs. Do not try to say, oh, everything's cool. You're my friend. I like you. You need to teach them the truth, and you need to follow it first and foremost. The principle in this passage is telling us not to manipulate the Word of God. We cannot bring teachings that are not in the Bible. Why is that so hard to follow sometimes? Because God, just because he didn't say, thou shalt not kick your sister or brother, doesn't mean that you can. Right? Well, you didn't say, I couldn't kick them. Let me use that mentality. So, we're transgressing his word when we do that. We will be participating in the evil deeds of those who follow after loopholes if we do that. That's what the Lord says. In Leviticus, now you've heard this story a lot, but I'm going to use it anyways because it's very effective. Leviticus 10, verse 1 and 2. Old Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do, right? And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. You know, there's no place in the Old Testament that says thou shalt not get fire from wherever you want. The priests were told to get the fire, period. There is no command that says you can't get it from your barbecue pit or your house or any place like that. Look what happens when you don't get fire from where God commands. Wherever we think is good, because it doesn't say you can't. Again. God came down and consumed them. He didn't, was not happy with that. Is God serious about what he says? Is he? Let me pose this to you. Would it be okay if someone took the liberty of writing an open letter from Nadab and Abihu saying, brethren, and let's go one step further. What if the eldership here did something similar to this? Put it in today's vernacular. Brethren, it is with humility we plan to change our worship from the normal pattern, given and sacrificing. We have decided to change where we get our fire from. We are aware of the tradition of using only one source of fire, but we do not want to blindly follow tradition. And we wonder where in the law does it say you can't get your fire from some other place. We feel this lack of restriction gives us freedom. If you disagree, we ask you to show us in the Bible. Where does it say we cannot do this? We are looking forward to our first new fire service, and we hope you'll make a special effort to be present, to participate, and witness a new and modern age of enlightenment. We know God will be watching and anticipate something electrifying will happen that everyone will remember. Well, so do I. If you read that what's said in Leviticus, I know exactly what's going to happen. God will show us when we're violating his will, just like he did with Nadab and Abihu. And I think that sometimes we don't consider the judgment and in judgment day and how we sometimes frame it like this. We might think it's like a courtroom. We're going to lawyer up and we're going to go in there and plead our case and justify our actions and argue with God. and convince God that the Bible didn't say I couldn't. We're going to try to convince him. But that's us trying to outwit and outsmart God. We're ultimately dictating to God because he didn't write in big, giant, red letters. So ultimately, it's his fault for not specifying. Since God shows us what to do by precept, by principle, by example, who are we to decide that it doesn't count? I can do it better. I don't like it. I'm going to please myself. And just imagine for a moment that arrogant attitude would carry the day at judgment. This morning, what we've talked about is a scheme of the devil. We've seen four clear reasons why that absolutely fails. What is important here is to conclude in talking about the plan of God. But the devil wants to trick you and outsmart you into believing this lie. In Romans 8, verse 28, this passage gives us a window in what God wants from me and from you. It says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. The devil's plan is simple for him. It's for you and me to do what we want to do and be. God's plan is that he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son. To be like Jesus. A spiritual image. That process is utterly unacceptable and blunted when I am determined to find a loophole. So that I can still be me. I can still do what I want to do. I can still act like I want to act. Still wearing the name Christian instead of saying, I want to be like Christ. I want to have his image. I want to please him. Not find a way to disobey him. That is the heart that God will bless. That is the attitude that brings us into relationship with the Lord. That is what we must do and be if we want to hear these words at the end of our life on earth. Well done, good and faithful servant. If you haven't been living and understand what you need, living for him and understand what you need to do, and you haven't erased a relationship with Christ, or if you do and you're using that phrase or anything like that phrase to get out of doing what we need to be doing as Christians, we're here to study with you anytime. Not tell you, but study with you what God says so that we can learn, grow and follow and be strengthened in that. So when the devil, and I say when the devil comes to you to outsmart you, and he will, you'll be prepared. Who wouldn't want that? I want that. I'll take that, please. Two of those. Thank you for listening. If there's anything we can assist you in, we ask that you come forward as we stand and as we sing.